time to time, our understanding of what the word worship really means. So I'd like to just do that first before I look at our topic this morning. I think this is one of those times when we need that meaning clear in our heads. The English word worship comes from the Old English worth-ship, and it's up on the screen, and don't ask me how to pronounce that. That's Old English. I guess I should be able to. I used to teach English, so I should be able to pronounce it, but I can't. Okay, and it's made up of two words, worthy or honor, of honor, glory, etc. Worthy, that's what it means. Somebody who is worthy in their very essence, their being. And ship, which means a state or condition of being, okay? And that's what we're saying, that God is worthy of our continually saying that he's worthy. But that's what it is. In the simplest terms, worship means proclaiming God is worthy of honor, praise, reverence, and thanks. All of those things. Now, one of the reasons I'm saying this to you is because I think we sometimes get confused about a couple of things. I was reading an article recently by somebody saying, well, that definition doesn't work. Because when you look in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you hear words like bow down and prostrate oneself and all kinds of other things. And what people have done is they often mistake the acts of worship for the content of worship. Okay? The acts of worship, which is the bowing down and the singing and all of those things, for the content of worship. The content of worship must be always and will always be that we proclaim God is worthy. He is worthy of honor. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of reverence. And he is worthy of thanks. That's the content. And that's where we really have to focus ourselves right now, is on that content side, not on the acts or the media, the means of worship, okay? So, for example, we can look and see examples of that. Revelations 4, 9 and 11, 9 to 11, one of the great verses of Revelation. I love this because this takes place in the throne room of God, according to John. When he talks about this in Revelation, he says, this is what he sees. And so their creatures are there worshiping God. And just listen to these lines. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord. Why don't you say this with me? You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Does that not just bring a thrill to you to be able to say that? It should, because that's what the content of our worship is, isn't it? Is being able to say that this is our God, and he is worthy. But as I said, there are a number of ways to express that message, the acts of worship. And that's what we're going to be looking at one of those today. We're going to be looking at giving as worship or generosity as worship. And I think to myself, oh boy. Some of you are saying, oh boy, he's going to be talking about giving. We know where this is going, right? You know what it's like. It's the usual accusation that some people bring up against all preachers. And I'm going to use the word preacher here, not pastor, preachers. Is all they want to do is talk about money. Money. That's all where they're at. And you know what? I get that skepticism. I really do. Whenever we begin to talk about money, there's been so many bad examples of the misuse of money. People who have spent the money on wrong things. Televangelists are notorious for this. You know, like the televangelist who went up to the top tower of the building on his university and said, God's going to take me away unless you guys raise, I forget what was it, $10 million or something. You know, things like that. And you sort of shake your head as they try to milk as much out of their audiences as they can. And then they build dog houses with air conditioning for their pets and things, you know, and people just sort of look and say, really? This is where it goes? This is what happens? I get the skepticism. You know, I do. I don't know if any of you remember, there was a comedian by the name of Flip Wilson many years ago, black comedian, one of the first black comedians that really had his own show. Uh, And he told a great story about a fiery black preacher. He could tell it because he was black, right? Okay. Black preacher. Typical Southern American evangelical black preacher style. And he wanted to motivate his congregation to giving. So he began his sermon one Sunday morning with this stirring challenge to his people. Brothers and sisters, let the church walk forward. Let the church walk. And the whole congregation replied almost as one voice, "That's right, brother pastor. Let the church walk. Let the church walk." Then he raised his voice just a bit and he said, "Let the church run. Brothers and sisters, let the church run." And again, the congregation responded, "That's right, brother pastor. Preach on. Let the church run. Let it run." So he raised his voice a little bit more and he said, "Let the church fly. Brothers and sisters, let the church fly." And by now the congregation, of course, was really getting revved up, you know. And so they're saying, they're saying, "Yes, sir," they said, "that's right, let the church fly, let the church fly." And at that point, of course, he just let it all out and he said, "Let the church soar. Let it soar, let it soar." And the congregation shouted, "Let it soar, brother pastor, let it soar." Then he said, "Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to take something. It's going to take something for the church to soar. It's going to take money. It's going to take lots and lots of money." And again, the congregation responded, "Let the church walk, pastor, brother. Let the church walk." Yeah. You know, so I get it. I get it, you know. I really do. But today I'm going to ask you to look at a text that hopefully gives us a completely different take on giving. We need to talk about generosity and giving to all who we can, all that we can help. And that's really where I want to come, because we sometimes lose that connection between giving and generosity, and we can't, because if we do, we're in real trouble. That's how we end up with doghouses with air conditioning. Okay. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthians, obviously, and one of the things that he's writing about is a promise that the Corinthians had made to provide financial help to the church in Jerusalem. So before he returns to Corinth, he sends Titus and two others to help organize the collection of the gift. Now, he does this because he doesn't want to organize it himself, just because I suspect, and this is what most people think, he didn't want to be accused of, you know, trying to milk money out of the people. So he sent his helpers to gather it so that he wouldn't get blamed for that kind of thing. And then Paul is going to take that gift to Jerusalem with him. By the way, for those who argue that the New Testament church was made up of independent churches, this section of text we're going to look at shows very clearly that these churches did not see themselves as independent. They saw themselves as part of a larger body. Okay? And I leave that to you because that's one of the arguments of our time that we seem to be getting into. Okay, but let's listen to what Paul says starting in verse 6. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written," join me, "they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever." Yeah. It goes on from there. He says this, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. And he ends it with, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Isn't that a wonderful ending to that? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The first thing we need to note is that Paul is not laying a guilt trip on the Corinthians. He's not prescribing how much they should be giving. He doesn't do that. He says in verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. But at the same time, he is also reminding them that God has been incredibly, indescribably generous to them. And that's the first thing, place I'd like to start, is that generosity is in fact a reflection of God. When we are generous, we reflect our God. Paul is telling the Corinthians and me that their generosity is in giving should always reflect God. You know, and I wonder if we take seriously how generous God has been to us sometimes. He gave us everything we have, including our very lives. You know, in our house, we have a window off the living room, and it looks out over a bit of a hill and trees and whatever. You know, and I often, I look out there when the sun, in the morning when the sun's shining, and I look at not so much right now, but, you know, with the snow, but the magnificent trees and the plants and the grass. I can hear the voices of the little children playing at the daycare across the way. I see people walking on the sidewalk, cars driving, people going to work. And I ask myself this question. I say, do I take seriously that this all, everything I see out that window comes from God's hand? Do I take that seriously? Do I take seriously that the whole world and even my very existence, my life, the atoms, the molecules and atoms and subatomic particles, if you wish, that make me all come from the hand of God? All of them. Everything. And it's because God chose to make that happen. And even more, even as well, he chose to provide a savior when humanity, like me, lost its way. And he chose to call you and me back to him. He chose to call you and me back to him. Do I take that seriously enough? Do I take the grace of God seriously enough? You know, I think of those wonderful verses, Romans 5:8, which says, while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Or Ephesians 2:8, I think many of you have that memorized. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. Wonderful, just wonderful words. That's the generosity of the God that we have. Amazing generosity, indescribable. And you know, just a side thought there, there's nothing we can do to make God generous. We didn't convince him to be generous. That was all out of him. It's one of his attributes. He chooses it himself. You know, some religions, especially in the past, but even today there are a few that see making sacrifices money or whatever is a way of making their gods be generous to them. You know, if I give God this much, he'll do this. What? You know, that kind of thing. We know that won't work. It doesn't work. And in fact, that's a way of saying that humanity wants to control God. And that's an impossibility. It can't happen. Sometimes we hear people say things like, they talk about giving as some type of repayment to God for all what he's done. And though that's a noble thought in its own way, it's not correct. What can I give him that he doesn't already own? It's all his in the first place. There's no way for me to repay God. He doesn't ask for repayment. That's not what he's after. He's the giver of all things. He doesn't expect us to repay. He wants us to respond in kind. In a sense, he wants to, in modern terms, he wants us to pay it forward. That's what he wants. And our generosity reflects God to the world when we do that. That's the way we reflect God's, what God stands for, what he is, who he is, his attributes, everything about him. God wants us to display a generosity that reflects his purposes in giving us gifts. When we were poor and lost, God gave us righteousness. Verse 8 says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all you need," and I would really like to underline that need, not want, not desire. What's the word? Need. "You will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, that their righteousness endures forever." By the way, just so that you know, Paul is using that. That comes out of Deuteronomy 15:10. And God giving freely, you know, and knowing God in that section leads to what's called a year of remission. It was a time, what God was saying in Deuteronomy was, give to people as they need. And give without wondering whether you're going to get it back. Just give. Be generous. And he talks about the coming of the year of remission. And for those of you who don't know what that means, is every 7 years, all debts were wiped out. And that's what we're talking about, a year of remission. You and I have had our year of remission, haven't we? The day we said yes to Jesus was our year of remission. That was when our debts were wiped out. One of the people that one of the writers that is often quoted to comment on this portion of 2 Corinthians was a man by the name of Hans-Dieter Betts, and he says this, and I like his words, "Only those who recognize that they have received great benefits from God have both the material means and inner disposition to become cheerful givers." I think that's a wonderful statement. If we recognize that, then we have the ability. God's generosity is worthy of our imitation. And that's what I'm saying. We need to reflect God and his generosity. Number two, generosity is a measure of our faith in many ways. Worship says that God is worthy, that we can believe him and trust his promises, even to look after our needs. Now, this is countercultural in our time. We live in an era that stresses independence and self-reliance. I'm a self-made man. I did this, I did that, all that kind of stuff, right? You want me to rely on someone else? Really? You want me to rely on somebody? How can I trust them, right? That's kind of our world, isn't it? And the sad part is that moves into this whole area of generosity. You know, we have never lived in a time when people have had more. In Canada, and this is something this astounds me. We hear people complaining and whining in Canada. In Canada, we live in the top 5% of the people on the face of the earth. The top 5%. 95% of the people in this world live with less than what Canadians live with. And we complain. And yet, giving to our churches and charities runs about 2.5%. 2.5%. And I should tell you that among Christians, it's slightly more, in fairness, it's slightly more. Some people would argue, well, that's because you get income tax receipts and all that kind of stuff, you know, which is sad if that's the way it is, because that's really the wrong purposes at all altogether. And by the way, I count the church as a charitable organization too. Okay? Some people would say, oh no, the church is. Yes, it is. It's a charitable organization. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. If we ask people why so little is given, we'll be told it's because no one can afford to give more. That's the usual answer. Expenses are high and there's little to spare. But what's the reality? The reality is that we live in a materialistic world. That's the reality. We want things for ourselves. You know, I got to tell you this story. I have a Honda Pilot, and I bought it in 2012, and at the time I bought it, some of you have heard this story before. I don't think I've told it to all of you. If I have, just assume that it's old age growing on me, okay? I bought this Honda Pilot, and I love it. I loved it from the day I bought it. I thought, this is the best vehicle I have ever owned. It's fabulous. I can't say enough good things about it. And then last year, I don't know why, something convinced me that I should go look at a brand new Honda Pilot at the dealership. And so I went in and we took it out, and oh my goodness, what a car, what a vehicle. And then he told me how much it cost. And then I went back out to my Pilot and I thought, oh, look what I got to drive home in. What is wrong with this picture? What is wrong with this picture? But that's what our world does to us, isn't it? That's what our world does to us. You got to have more, you got to have better. And the result is then we end up spending money on things like that. And here's my real question for you. Does it really bring us happiness? Does it really bring us happiness? The call of God to be generous is a call to flee this kind of idolatrous worship of the dollar, okay? And to flee the idolatrous worship of self and serving self, and instead to trust in God alone, God alone, for our happiness and security. I think of when God told the Jews that they were to bring their first fruits to the temple as a sacrifice. You think about that, okay, for a second. If they gave their first fruits, you know, they could very easily ask themselves, well, what do I live on till the next ones come in? What if locusts or weather wipe out the rest of the harvest? I won't have anything. If they gave the firstborn of their flocks, would they have anything left to eat? And what did God tell them? He said, test me. Test me and see. He required faith. He required faith. That was what it was all about. I can't help but think of Jesus talking to the people in Matthew 6. Apparently there had been discussions. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. There had been discussions about what people would eat and wear beforehand, from what we can see, and how they would survive. And you've got to remember, for these people, most of whom lived hand to mouth and had little or nothing, this was an important discussion, right? And what did Jesus tell them? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know the song? There's a song that comes out of that. See if you can join me if you want. Join with me. You see? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There's what we need to be living by, isn't it? We need to be living by that. And don't get me wrong, having a home, clothes, food, even a Honda Pilot is not wrong. However, when having them is more important than responding to God's call to believe, his call that he will provide for our needs, then there definitely is a problem, isn't there? There definitely is a problem. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now a warning here. The promise is that God will increase the seed, not the harvest of the grain, but the seed. The harvest that he will increase is the harvest of righteousness. That's not a promise, as some take it, that he will make us wealthy if we are generous. That's not what's being promised. Rather, it's a promise, and you get this, that he will make you and me even more generous so that our generosity will reach even more people. So if we're generous, what happens is we become even more generous. But he gives us the ability to become more generous. And that's what he promises us. And the harvest is righteousness. Righteousness on this earth. Righteousness among his people. We are generous in our giving as an expression of our trust in God to meet our needs today, here, now. This is not generosity if it's a matter of giving from our surplus from the past. We already have. And it's not out of our hope of getting more in the future. That's the prosperity gospel. You know what people say, if you get, you know, you're going to get lots more in the future. That's got nothing to do with that. We give freely and generously because of our riches now in God himself, knowing that that past, present, and future is all one. Okay, last point. Generosity is an act of worship. Now, at this point, I suspect some of you might be thinking to yourselves, how come my third point is talking of generosity in an act, as an act of worship? When I've been, that's what we've been talking about all along, reflecting God, right? Well, it's true. I debated telling you that I did it this way with three points like this because when I was in seminary, the standard line was that a sermon should have 3 points and an illustration, and I was short a point, so I made it up this way. No, that's not true. That's not the real reason. The real reason is because, as I said, in the simplest of terms, worship means proclaiming God is worthy of honor, praise, reverence, and thanksgiving. He's also worthy of our generosity. And so I wanted to focus on that concept of that this truly is an act of worship. The generosity is an act of worship. Okay? Just as singing our songs is an act of worship. Just as praying is an act of worship. Just as, well, any number of other things. The fact is, generosity is exactly that. And he is also worthy of our generosity. You know, we sing songs of praise, we pray, we proclaim the gospel, and all of them in one way or another are we how we convey how great our God is. We did that this morning, didn't we? We conveyed how great our God was in our words. And we offer these forms of worship to God, hopefully and with joy. Hopefully and with joy. 1 Thessalonians says, be joyful always, pray continually, right? That's what we should be. With them, we remind ourselves and our brothers and sisters around us that our God saves, that he is our hope and our promise. But worship is more than words. We need to emphasize that worship is also deeds. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 12. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. In other words, when we are generous in some ways, we are the face of God's grace to the world. That's what we become. You know, I don't know if you remember, there was a song, I won't start to sing this one. You're off the hook on this one. You're the only Jesus that some will ever see. Do you remember hearing that song, that title? And that's the truth of it. We are the face of Jesus sometimes to the world. And that comes from our generosity. Our generosity in the gospel, our generosity in goods, helps, whatever we need. Think of Matthew chapter 25, if you want something for that. Generosity in us demonstrates that God's grace is being replicated among his people. Another writer, Scott Hoffman, said, willing participating, he says that Paul is saying this to the Corinthians, willingly participating in the collection is a way of demonstrating that they belong to the church because of their trust, continuing trust in what God has done, is doing, and will do for them. Okay? It is the way we demonstrate that we belong to the church of God, to the church of Christ. Verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Underline that. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. So here's where it comes to the crunch. Our generosity encourages or brings praise to God from others. Not just from us, but from others. By our generosity, we add to the worship of God by helping others so that they too will worship or worship more fully. Our gifts to missions, you know, is the obvious example where we look for to help people. We help to give them the gospel that they would worship. So when we collect things like the Jaffrey collection, that's critical. That's our generosity showing. The children's shoeboxes, wonderful gifts to the world. Alliance Compassion and Justice does all kinds of wonderful things around the world. Our own benevolent fund does tremendous things in our community. And that's part of the generosity that we show to the world. Within the church itself, the programs we help that fund, for example, children, like we're in, you know, Awana, whether we actually get some of that back, but just the fact that we provide a building for some of these things, as we talked about earlier this morning, is part of our generosity. I have a personal dream that one day, sounds like Martin Luther King, doesn't it? I have a personal dream that one day we will be able to send any young person who wants to go on a short-term mission to the field. Amen. And that we will do that. We will just say, yep, you want to go, and it makes sense, we're sending you. To not be able to do that, just, we could change the next generation of God's workers that way. And the next generations of people that need to be reached. And these all rely on our generosity. I started by joking about how people react when they hear pastors start to talk about money. You know, many years ago, I mentioned to a pastor, a senior pastor, that I knew that I was leery about talking about money. And he said, you know, you can't do that. You can't be that way. Generosity brings blessings. Generosity enables worship. If you fail to talk about those things, you rob people of their blessings. And I thought to myself, he's right. He's absolutely right. And so that's why I'm not embarrassed to stand and talk to you about money and generosity this morning. You need the blessings. And you need to worship. A few seconds, short prayer, please. Father, we do thank you for all that you do give us. Help us now to find generosity in our souls if we do not have it. Help us to recognize that this is what we are called to do. And help us to find the worship in it now. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jim, for that message. Why don't you guys stand with us and sing a response song?
Times now, but a man. Thanks for Jesus. to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. I just want to say one thing, Jim, Pastor Jim. Let it soar. Let it soar. Well, that's going to take some money, isn't it? I think we all know that God has been very gracious to us as a church here at Westside, at Westwood. Westside, Westwood. We're going to hear a little bit about that at our AGM today, and I'm hoping that you as a member would come and join us in that. And even if you're not a member, that you would come and celebrate with us God's blessings on us financially. And I can really truly say, as a pastor here at Westwood, it's soared. It has soared. And we are so blessed by your generosity as a church. So thank you for continuing to give of your tithes and offerings to Westwood Alliance Church. You are a blessing to us. And I've been so blessed as a pastor to be serving here for 14 years now. And I haven't lacked. And I'm so blessed to have each of you in way of support. So thank you so much. If you look at your announcements this morning, just a few things to draw to your attention this morning. We are going to be going to the First Nations, going to Nanaimo. Again, through the generosity of God's people, we're sending people over to Nanaimo to minister God's word, God's truth, through door knocking, sharing gifts with people there. We're looking for people to come and join us. Today is the deadline for our First Nation ministry. So if you've been thinking about it and you're thinking, you know, things are happening and I don't know if I should go or could go, and you know how it goes back and forth. Well, maybe today God's spoken to Pastor Jim to your hearts in way of generosity and way of giving. We give not only with our financial support, but we give with our very lives. And that's the greatest way, because I believe we see God's work and hand in and through our lives, more so than just giving of our financial blessings. So if you desire to come and join us, I've said, you know, we've got about 10 spots available. But if you want to join us, I'm sure we'll be able to find the finances to be able to support more people to come. It's 2 days, 17th and 18th of March, coming up pretty quickly. We have some training on the 10th. That's second Saturday in March. So look to coming and joining with us. And if you can't come, do give through your prayers towards God's work over in Nanaimo. The people there are needy of the gospel and needy of ministry. So please do see what you can do in way of First Nations work. Also, our tax clinic is coming up in March as well. Number 4 there in your bulletins. You'll notice our second Syrian family is coming. We have our board outside with some items to collect up for our Syrian family. If you're interested in giving towards that, what you do is you take one of those sticky notes off the board of the thing that you are going to bring, and you make sure your name is signed up so that we know that you're going to bring that thing to their residence. And we have secured their residence on Toba. So thank God for that, that we have a place for them to come to. And this week we are planning to clean, so we're going to have to push things back a week. So this Saturday we're planning to go there and clean at 10 o'clock, get the place spick and span. And hopefully in the afternoon, we'll start welcoming people with their wares. So come next Saturday, roughly around 12 o'clock or so and beyond to about 3 o'clock, and bring those things that you are desiring to bring for our family, the Adji family, that will be coming, I believe, around the 15th of March to live in that location. So thank you again for your generosity. Thank you for your giving to the Lord. And I want to say this again, let it soar. Let it soar. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So go out with God's blessings this morning, and please be dismissed with silent prayer as you rejoice before God.
Blind. My sin was before me.